All right, this week we're going to start a new series. Okay, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, does God guide in our journey of life? Okay, many people have different areas of, or rather different thinking about God's guidance, but today we want to look at the scriptures and actually assure ourselves of what God has to do, how God works in our lives. Okay, so we're covering today, does God guide today? Then our next 2 weeks, biblical steps of God's guidance, there's six, but I'll divide into three and three, so we focus a bit more attention of how God actually, what are the principles of God's guidance. Then we're looking at guidance in courtship and marriage, okay? Important for young people, and of course, important for parents who will guide their young children as well. Then look at what's God's guidance in the Bible? What activities we join, or what possess, how do we deal with things we have, and how do we make decisions about our leisure, okay? Then after, look at guidance on wealth and ambition, jobs, career, etc. And then in on the 20th of June, hopefully we can reach there. We will reach there, but in terms of timing, when we think it is God's intervention. Okay, today there are many people who say, because this happened, therefore God was here. And we begin to make a lot of speculation. All right, Bob, say, oh, the weather cleared up, that's why we can have this. And we everything we attribute to God. We need to be very careful when we use, because sometimes it comes to a point you may use God's name in vain. Okay? So the next one is guidance on loyalty to the local church. All right? Talking about church membership and what we need to do. And guidance on, as a church, how we make decisions as well. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Then after we dive in and look at the many verses today. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we thank you for visitors, we thank you for friends, we thank you for faithful church members that continually come so that they can learn the Word of God. Father, we all have needs because we are human, because we are sinners. But we thank you for your grace, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. And because of your grace towards us, when we hear the Word of God, we can receive the Word of God into our lives. And Lord, through that, your Holy Spirit fills our hearts so that we can understand more and more of your wisdom and your Word. I pray, Lord, that you will be with us today, even as we seek to understand more and more of how you guide in our lives. Lord, many Christians, perhaps in their lifetime, have never understood how you guide us. We know that your precious Word is the lamp. But how that lamb is to be used, Father, we pray, over the next few weeks, we will begin to understand. Help us to use your Word in our lives, Lord. And I pray for the Sunday school upstairs, for the children that come, some of them from families that are not very strong. I pray that the Word of God will make these children strong in life. And Lord, that they will have a foundation, Lord, to growing in this world. So that, Lord, when the things of this world seek to destroy them, when the things of this world seek to take them away from what is right and what is true, your precious Word will anchor them in Christ and they will be protected so that when they grow up, Lord, they themselves will have strong families that they can teach the Word of God to. We thank you. We pray your Holy Spirit will be in our midst to teach us. Lord, I'm just the instrument. You are the teacher. I pray that all of us will have a heart in submission to what you would want to teach us through your precious Word. Speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope all of us have, does everyone have notes? Make sure you have the notes. All right, as we go on. Okay, many people, I just start off there, many people have different ideas of God's guidance, okay? There are different ideas of how God leads us, okay? There are three main ones I put here. Some people believe that God guides us mystically. What does that mean? They will say things like, oh, God told me to do that. We had one visitor that came to our church, this visitor was saying, this visitor came back from a different country, and then, why do you go to that country? And then the answer was, oh, God told me to do that. I said, okay, it's just a visitor, I didn't want to say too much at that time. He's not coming anymore. But some people believe, I believe God speak to me. Or I spoke to another person and say, oh, you've been with us for so long. You know, why do we take a step of faith to join the church? You know, through baptism, through different things. And this man was telling me, God has not spoken to me about joining the church. God has already spoken about joining the church. Amen. God has already spoken about joining the church. Maybe the decision about which church is a different thing. Okay? So, another possible idea of people believe how God leads. Some believe that we can use signs and circumstances to dictate how God guides. Example, if I get this job, then it's God's will for me. Okay? Or if she agrees to go to this church camp, then she's the one I must marry. It actually happened when I have a friend, long time, he's not in this church, he's from Anglican church. And it's just interesting, this person went to this church camp, and that person went to that church camp, and then now they're married, okay? And I was just interested how they kind of, it's just that. And she was there and was praying about something, and it so happens that both I was able to go to church, and she was, and so I believe that she's the one for me. Okay? So, some people believe that we can use circumstances, okay, to decide how God guides. Another one is the weather is fine, therefore God wants me to go on a holiday. So they kind of, just look at signs and signs. It so happens that, I've heard this before, it so happens that, I can't remember. But they want to misquote that. But people will use things that happen in the environment to say that it's God's will. We need to be very careful about that. Okay? And some people believe that as long as morally or ethically not wrong, it's okay. It's the will of God. They say, what's wrong with this? And many people use this. My conscience is clear when I do this. We need to be very careful about that too, because the Bible does have verses about that. Maybe just turn to this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 4:5. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:5. When we're tempted to use, especially in defense of a decision that we've made, I've heard this many times, people actually say this, 1 Corinthians 4:5, they say that my conscience is clear. Okay? What does Paul say? I think Paul has more apostolic authority than us, so let's hear what he says, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The context of this is that Paul was being judged by the Corinthian church, okay, for his attitude, his intention of preaching. And he said in verse 3, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Okay? When a person says, my conscience is clear, he is deciding, I'm okay. Would that be true? Okay? But in verse 4, Paul says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. What does he mean? It simply means that, look, I don't know. I really don't know the human heart. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when we say my conscience is clear, you know who's the best judge of that? Three people are the best judge. God, the Bible, and your friends. God, the Bible, and your friends. Because your friends, okay, God, because he knows your heart, the Bible, because the Bible actually can reveal things that may be right or wrong about your decision, and your friends can actually see your outcome and your attitudes. Okay? I was in a meeting one time when this leader was saying, I believe this is God's word. Johnny, don't use the Bible on me. You know, there was a certain decision he was making, and people were trying to coax him otherwise, and we're just using the Bible, and this is a Christian leader, okay? And when we say our conscience is clear, we need to be very careful. Because can I say this? God lovingly placed people who care about us to point out certain things so that we can actually make decisions in the right way. Can you see? I hope you can see the compassion of God and his loving heart for us there. Okay, so what are some problems with these ideas? There are three problems. There are no clear evidences of God's guidance. Many times when people say, my conscience is clear, they say, but there's really no clear evidence. Just say, I'm clear about this. Okay? Another one is, Who makes the decision? Who makes the final decision that he's okay in these three situations? Think about it. Who makes? Some people, God guides mystically, means I believe God will speak to me. If I get this, this is God's will for me. I believe that this is the will of God. So who makes the final decision? The individual himself. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. Now, I'm not saying that finally we have to make our own decision. Okay? But God uses things around to help us, point us to the right decision. Does that make sense? When we want to make decision without listening to what's happening around, from God's word, from concerned people, from situations. Okay? And by the way, you cannot just use one to decide. You actually have to use a few indicators to point to God's will. My understanding of flight is that, you can correct me, I was reading a book on finding God's will. They say when the aircraft is going to land, they actually have to look at the lining of the, at night especially, they look at the lights. It has to be aligned. Is that true? Yeah, it has to be aligned. So when the plane is flying from angle and the lights are not aligned, they actually have to come to a place where they see all the lights are in the same line before they can actually land for safety. Okay? And it's interesting because sometimes seeking God's will, we have to make sure all the lights are aligned before we can make a landing. Okay? Because when we make decisions, when this light is at this place and now it's at another place, and we want to land, we may get a crash landing. And some people make wrong decisions in their lives. Okay, so I want us to be very careful. Very, very careful. So, there was one time in a chapel, in one of the chapels I attended many years ago, one of the preachers said this in Philippians 2:13. Just listen. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? So he said this, God works in you to make decisions, you know, and to do his good pleasure. So whatever you decide as a Christian, just go ahead, because God is already at work in you. Okay? Now, that is a bit dangerous, because sometimes what we think may not be what God thinks. And we have to check out with the Bible. Next week, we talk about the biblical guidance. But today, I want to actually talk on, to start off this whole area of God's guidance. Does God really guide us in this life? When I talk about God's guidance, I'm talking about specific guidance. I'm talking about specific guidance. Okay? Example of specific guidance: who you should marry, which church you should be in, which job you should take, whether basically things that will make a turn in your life. Alright? And I believe all of us need to be very aware that God is interested in guiding us. Alright, through the scripture, I want to go through quite a number of scriptures and highlight the key points, and then I'll just summarize all of them. Alright? Any questions? So we want to look at the scripture to decide whether God guides us specifically in the journey of our life. Okay? Let's look at Exodus 33, verse 13. I've actually placed that there so you can actually there's a small empty column. You can actually highlight some, just write down some points there. Okay, Exodus 33, verse 13. The Bible says, and we'll be going through all the verses. Right? Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. In Exodus 33, it's an interesting passage, because in Exodus 32, God just destroyed 3,000 people. Alright, these people committed spiritual adultery, they built a golden calf, and then after that, God destroyed majority of the people, or rather 3,000 of the people. And then Moses was led by God. Said God wants Moses to lead the people to the promised land. Okay, he wants to lead them to the promised land. And Moses asked God, I pray you, show me thy way. The word thy way means a course of life. I shared with my children last night during devotions that when Moses asked this, he was actually asking, Lord, show me for the next 40 years. Show me what is the pathway I need to walk till we reach the promised land. Show me where I need to turn. Show me what I need to do at every stage of this journey to the promised land. Okay? The word way also refers to a trodden road, a road that is being walked on. And Moses said, show me thy way. Show me the way that you have set out for me. Show me what I need to do to follow you in the way that you have directed. Does that make sense? And it's interesting because in look at verse 14, you can turn to the Bible, Exodus 33:14. I tell you, this is one of the most encouraging verses. After Moses said that, what did God say? Let's read together. Okay, are you ready? In Exodus 33, verse 14, remember, Moses said, show me now thy way, so that I may know thee, may find grace in thy sight. Look at verse 14. Let's read together, okay? And may this be an encouragement, if you're a Christian, to your hearts. Let's read that. Ready? 1, 2. 33, verse 14, Exodus. 1, 2, go. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What did God say? Moses prayed, God, show me thy way. God says, my presence will be with you, and I will give you rest. I will show you that way. Because you ask me, I will be with you. And you know, in the life of Moses, was God with Moses at every step of the way? Every single step of the way. When the children complained, children of Israel complained, was God with Moses? Yes, he was. When Miriam and Aaron stood against Moses, was God, in fact, in one of the books of the Bible, Book of Numbers, I believe, Miriam, the sister of Moses, and Aaron, the brother of Moses, actually opposed his leadership. Remember? Guess who stood up for Moses? God. Called the three of them, come, you three, come. I have a conference. And God judged the two. And God stood with Moses. Because Moses was a meek man. Okay? Moses asked God to show him God's way. And God promises that his presence shall go with him. Can I ask you, just an application, have we ever asked God, show me thy way? Lord, show me thy way for my life. And you will get the answer from God. My presence will go with you. Okay, there's an assurance from the Bible. Moses still have about 40 years in the wilderness. He didn't know that yet. But he would have about 40 years. The trip from the Red Sea to the Promised Land takes 30 days. 30 days. Okay? But because of the sin of the children of 12 spies, remember the 10 spies? Israel had to travel in the wilderness for 40 years. God was with Israel. Make no mistake. Even though they were in the wilderness, make no mistake, God was with Israel for the 40 years. Amen? For the 40 years he was with them to guide them. Okay? So it's important to note in this message, Moses never asked for a specific timetable. He never asked for a specific schedule. But specifically for the Lord to steer him in the way, the road that he needs to go. Moses asked the Lord for the appointed path for God's chosen people. This was a conviction for me, actually. I need to start the Lord. Not that I didn't pray for ambassadors. The Lord, show me the direction specifically where you want an ambassador to go. Okay, pray for me. Let's pray together as a church. Okay, that's the first. Any questions? Okay, next one. Psalm 25, verse 4. The psalmist says, show me thy ways. The word ways there, same word, a course of life. The psalmist David is asking God, show me the course of life and teach me the trodden paths. Teach me the right way to walk. The psalmist David asked the Lord to reveal the roads, the well-traveled roads for his life. He asked this in the same way that Moses asked. His attitude was the same. Said, Lord, show me your way. Young people, teenagers, 13 and onwards, as you begin to understand life, or rather want to understand life, you know the best thing you can do now is to pray this prayer. Lord, show me the course of life. Okay, can I apply that? Even for adults who may be a bit confused, or teenagers going on to higher levels of education, ask God, Lord, show me thy paths. Okay? In Psalm 27, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. In Psalm 27, in this situation, David was faced with enemies, and he's asking the Lord what he needs to do next. Lord, show me your way. It's interesting, the Bible says, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. And we know that sometimes thy way is not our way. Amen? God's ways is not our ways. The psalmist says, teach me thy way. The key point here in the major aspects of your life, sometimes you face with a crisis. At that point, you need to be able to ask God, what is your direction for me in this crisis? Many Christians would resort to asking counsel. That's not wrong. But sometimes we ask counsel of the wrong people, number one. And number two, we get too impatient with wanting to always do something. Sometimes, God may just want us to stop and wait for what He wants to do. Okay, example, when the children of Israel was at the Red Sea, of course it was urgent. The people were complaining already, even without consulting God, the people were complaining, and they were complaining also about God's leader Moses. Moses, you brought us here to kill us, what are you doing? You know, the Egyptian army is behind, the Red Sea is in front, what are you doing? What did Moses say? Wait, I pray first, I wait, I ask God. No, he didn't, he was very confident. He says, stand still, and behold the salvation of the Lord. Moses told the children of Israel, don't be afraid, be still, and let God do what He needs to do. God brought us here. Can I say one thing? I'm very confident of this. When God brings you on a pathway, He's not going to let you drop. God is not the kind of leader who would jump ship when everything goes wrong. Okay? God is someone, when He leads you, and when you hit a dead end, remember, it's a dead end in the eyes of men. God can remove that dead end. Amen? If you reach a mountain and you cannot get across, God can remove that mountain. Or He can make you drill through that mountain or get you across the mountain. That's our God. Okay? But for us, we see things from our perspective and we get very frightened. David says, Lord, you know, when facing that, but we can't see the outcome. So what do? Lord, teach me your way. Show me, Lord, what I need to do. Okay? In Psalm 32, verse 8 to 9, and just go through the verses, please take down key notes, all right? Key points there. Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The context of this particular Psalm 32, what's the context of Psalm 32, anyone? What's the context of Psalm 32? Why was David writing this psalm? What happened? Anyone? You can read a few verses before. Anyone? Sorry? Okay, he was about his confession of sin. Okay, his confession of sin. Okay, he confessed his sin. Alright? After he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Alright? And so, the context is after David sinned against the Lord, but now he's repentant. Guess what? God assures him of his guidance. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. David, you should have been fighting with your people rather than staying back home. That's why you got into sin. I want to teach you where you need to go. So what did, in verse 9, what did God actually tell the psalmist David? Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, God says, David, you have repented. Good. I will now teach you what you should do, where you should go. But David, can I urge you, please don't be stubborn. Did you see that? I will guide you with mine eye. I will lead you. I will steer you in the direction that you need to go. But David, don't be stubborn. Listen to me, okay? And David, of course, learned it the hard way. Don't be stubborn, but be responsive to the guidance of the Lord in your life. This is significant when the Lord deals with us in our sins, and then we come back to the Lord. God actually tells us, don't be stubborn anymore, but allow God to lead us. He said, I will lead you. The word I will is very important. If you break it up, I, referring to God, will is a decision. God says, I've already decided to lead you. I've already decided to guide you. I will lead you. I will teach you. But don't be stubborn. And we know that when God leads, it's always the best, okay, for us. Okay. The next verse in Psalm 37, verse 5, the Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Once again, the word ways means the path of life. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. The word commit in the Hebrew means to give over. To give over. Commit thy ways means to give over. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This verse has to do with the willingness of David to give over the road that he wants to travel into the Lord's hands. As he gives over his pathway to learn to confidently trust in the Lord so that God can bring to pass the major decisions in his life. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Give over the journey of life to God. Put your trust in him, and God will bring things to pass in your life. All right? That is the assurance as the Bible tells us, okay? Psalm 48 verse 14, this is a very exciting verse. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The key word in this verse is the word guide. The word guide here has a sense of a driver of a chariot in the Hebrew word. It means when the psalmist says, God will be our guide even unto death, it means God will be our driver in our chariot to the day we die and see him. In other words, from the time we get saved, we become a child of God, to the time we die and go to heaven to see him, God says, I will be the chariot driver of your life. He will be our guide even unto death. All right, I know about you. When God is the driver of my chariot, I don't mind sitting in that chariot, no matter where it goes. Amen. And when God drives, He may drive us over difficult terrain, but he knows the road, he's a good driver, and he knows the best way to go, whether it's over the high hills, whether it's through, when God actually chose to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, the fastest way was not through the Red Sea. Did you know that? The fastest way was actually, This is the land of Goshen, which is Egypt. Okay, the Red Sea is actually here. Israel is over, the Promised Land is over here. So the fastest way is from here to here. Okay, there's a problem. Guess who was here? The Philistines. And the Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, the last few verses, God actually decided, I'm not going to bring my children through the way of the Philistines. Why? Because they will be frightened and they won't want to turn back. What did God do instead? God brought them through the Red Sea. Okay? Because God saw that as an opportunity for the children of Israel to see how powerful God is. And that when we are faced with a block in our life, God can remove that block. I was so excited. I'm always excited when we talk about the Red Sea, because 24 kilometers in length, 1 kilometer deep, more than 1 kilometer deep, and more than 1 kilometer wide. God opened the Red Sea. Okay? See, God can guide. In fact, God specifically said, I will not bring my children through here because they will be afraid. And one of the messages I preached probably 15 years ago, remember, one of the points is this: God knows where he's going because God knows how much we can take. Amen? Sometimes God brings us through a longer way, but that is the best way. And we need to be patient. if you're a true blue Singaporean, you want everything instant. Right? Instant noodles, instant coffee. And now you even have instant meals, right? 7-Eleven, yeah? But you still have to wait for the water to boil. So not in a sense. When you go to the McDonald's, it's not as it's not now they're quite good. You have one person taking the order, another person looking out, quickly go and take away. So that's instant, it's not so bad. When we were in Australia, we went to, I think, Red Rooster. We went there, they ran out of chicken. It's supposed to be a chicken spray, Red Rooster. Okay, and they were slower in bringing us the food that we wanted. We waited about 5-10 minutes, not so instant, you know. You know, as human beings, we always want it, and we want it now, or we want it yesterday. Impatience. You know what God wants us to learn? Sometimes patience. You know what? Patience builds our character and teaches us to wait on God. So in this particular passage, in Psalm 48, verse 14, which is a blessing for every one of us, God will steer our lives if we allow Him to. I say again, God will steer our life if we allow Him to. Okay? This reference has to do with the loving guidance of the Lord upon all our lives, and He promises that He will be guiding us, steering us in all the journey of our lives, because the Bible says He will be our guide even unto death. Even on your deathbed, God will also decide when you die. Amen. So actually, you don't have to fear. Are you, can I say, you may be the best health guru. Okay? You may be the most healthy person. You may do the most exercises every day. You know, I think in Singapore many years ago, there were captains, fit army captains, who after 2.4 kilometer run, just dropped dead. What happened? God is the source of our life. And we would do well as Christians to put our trust in Him. Okay, let's move on. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Okay, for those who just came in, I'm going through verse by verse. You see there. Now we're at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I love this verse when you actually look at the Hebrew meaning and when Solomon writes that. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, nor your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The word heart there is very important, because the word heart, the heart is the seat of man, the innermost being that controls everything of your life. Solomon says, put your confidence in the Lord right in the center of your being. In everything that you have, learn to trust Him. And trust Him especially in the heart, because in the heart is where all the things of life will come out. In the centerpiece of your life, trust God there. Okay? Trust God in all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. What does leaning mean? The word leaning is very interesting. Brother Henry, can I borrow you for a while? I'm going to lean on you. Okay? It means I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to put my whole weight. That's the word lean, okay, in the Hebrew word. I'm not taking any weight on myself. I'm just leaning. Okay? Xiong wo.
Xiong. Tough means tough. Xiong means tough.
Okay? When I put my whole weight on that, if he moves, thank God he's a sturdy man. If he moves, that's it, I'll fall. The word lean means putting your whole understanding on what you think is right. Does it make sense? If one person says, I think, brother, you should go this way. But in your own thing, no, I think we should go this way. And you lean towards there. Have you ever spoken to someone whom you know you can never change his mind? He's already decided. Have you spoken to people like that? They already decided.
How many of you
have? You try to counsel, you try, in Cantonese, they say you talk until your lips are so dry, you know. And you will never get anything from that. Why? Because it's already decided. Christians, have you already decided with God? Paul Solomon says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust, put your faith in what God says. And then after that, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. We are to engage the Lord with all our hearts in our ways, to acknowledge Him, to seek His counsel, to ask Him about the trodden road. The word ways there means the trodden road, the well-trodden road that God knows, the path that we need to travel. God will then direct our road. The word direct means to make straight, to show us. Many times Christians don't get to see God's road. You know why? Simply because you don't ask Him. And God's like that. If I know God, and if you know God, if you don't ask Him, ye have not because ye ask not. James chapter 4 and verse 2. You don't ask Him, God says, you don't ask me where you want to go, okay? You think that your own understanding is good enough? Keep going, okay? So God encourages us to trust Him. When we fail to do this, when we fail to seek the Lord, our pathways will be frustrating, purposeless, inefficient, and unproductive. And can I say this, as a Christian, when we don't seek the Lord, our Christian life will be frustrating, purposeless, inefficient, and unproductive. Okay? Moving on. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Bible says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones The word make fat thy bones means to strengthen your bones. Okay? And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In the context of Isaiah 58, it's a fasting chapter. Many of the people are fasting because they want to earn points with God, if you know what I mean. I do the religious thing so that maybe God will have mercy. But God actually saw through there and says, you are fasting, but you're still doing your own business. You're still trying to make money. You're still oppressing the poor. Okay? At the end of that, God says, if you will have compassion on the poor, if you will not break the Sabbath, basically, if you will keep my principles, my word, God says, I will guide you. I will guide you. The guidance here is conditional in the context. If a believer is full of compassion, having mercy for the afflicted, the Bible says the Lord will guide the person continually. When we behave in the way the Lord wants us to behave, to have mercy on people, to have compassion on others, the Lord will oversee to guide us in the way of righteousness that will be the most beneficial for us. Can I say this? When God guides us, it's always for our benefit. Would you agree with that? It's always for our good. Because God knows what you're going to have for lunch afterwards. Okay? And He knows what is the best thing for you. In Psalm 25, verse 9, okay, let's move on. The next word, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Interesting, the Bible says in Psalm 25, verse 9, which is not there, it's added there. You can take the reference. The meek will He guide in judgment, the meek will He teach His way. The psalmist David was very clear. The meek, those people who are willing to give up their rights in place of God. Say, God, I know I can do this, but God, what do you think? Have you seen people who are so opinionated, it must be their way all the time? If you are that way, God says, okay, if that is what you want, if that is your way, go ahead. And God is not going to fight you. In fact, God will resist the proud if you're not careful. But God says here, the meek will He guide in the way, in the judgment. The word judgment has to do with decision-making. In the judgment. Those people who are willing to humble themselves and say, God, I have some thoughts, or what do you think? A person who will spend time in prayer, say, Lord, and seek the word of God and say, Lord, I think we should do this, but Lord, what do you think? We'll always defer to God. And God says, those people who are willing to do that, I will guide. I will steer in your decision making. Christians, I hope you can see it. That means you need to have a personal walking relationship with God. You have to have a walking relationship with God. Okay? And that's very, very important. Okay? Here the Bible says so. The meek will He teach His way. Right? That's in the Old Testament. Any questions? I hope you begin to see God's willingness to guide us in His way. He's steering us. Let's look at the New Testament. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The New Testament is a lot more action, well, I won't say a lot more action-packed, but a lot about the church, and through that we can actually find out how God actually leads His people. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the first passage about God's leading, of course there are many earlier, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. In this verse, there appears to be a specific calling by the Holy Spirit on the church of God to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that God wants them to do. When the Holy Spirit said Paul and Barnabas, He means Paul and Barnabas. He didn't mean anyone else. And God says, I'm going to set them apart. I want the church to recognize that I'm the one calling them. I'm the one appointing them to the work of God. Okay? So in this situation, Paul's missionary journeys also were the example of God's specific dealings with Paul, where he should go, where he should not go. If anyone with a knowledge of the Bible in the book of Acts, Paul wanted to go this place, but God closed the door. Remember what Paul says? I wanted to go this place, God closed the door, but then God spoke to him in a dream, go to Macedonia, and God directed him, the Holy Spirit directed him. Okay? Now, in the specific travels of Paul, Paul had a desire to do the work of God. But Paul was very clear, as much as I have a desire to do the work of God, I'm prepared to change that when the Holy Spirit leads me. I'm prepared to change that when the Holy Spirit leads me. Okay? So Paul was very clear that his job is to be in submission to the leading of the Lord for God's leading in his life. An example of Paul in his leading in Acts chapter 18 verse 21, the Bible says, but they bade them farewell. Paul bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you. That was Paul's desire, if God wills. Paul wanted to go back to Jerusalem to see the brethren again. So he wanted to go back. But then he says, if God wills. If God allows me to come back, I will. You know, our lives have to be conscientiously always, if God wills. You know, confidently. No, after I'll talk about that. Okay, in Paul's life, he was very clearly under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Notice this appointment as pastors over the local church, that it was a specific appointment by the Holy Spirit. Even though the church voted, it was the Holy Spirit who oversaw and appointed the under-shepherds to oversee the flock of God. In the study of this passage, it's very clear. Paul says, please take care of the flock. God has appointed you. It was the Holy Spirit who appointed you to oversee this flock. So make sure you do your job. It's God's appointment. The Holy Spirit has specific leading of the appointment of men and women to the ministry. Okay, men specifically to the pastoral. Though we need to actually be very clear. God does lead. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, it's a very interesting passage. Quite a long one. Paul begins to talk about the separation principles here. And then, say, what agreement had the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6, 68 to 18. For ye are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. Okay, God lives in you. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is clear separation, right? Do you know God actually adds that one thing to the end in verse 18? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. At the first look, you may not think about guidance, but on study you realize, Paul actually says, God told the church, be separate from all these things, and I will be a father unto you. Now what is the significance of that? The role of the father in the Eastern family is very important for us to understand with regards to divine guidance. Paul tells us, if you were separate from all the things that are wrong, I will become a father unto you. What does that mean? The father in Bible times ruled the family with great authority. Okay? The father decides all the major matters for family members. He's the patriarch of the family. It was this style of fatherhood that the Lord promised to his earthly children. You know what it means? If you would live separated lives, I will be a father. I will guide you in the pathways you need to go. If you will set yourself apart for me, if you will have that intimate relationship with me on a daily basis, deferring to me as I lead you, I will be a father who will rule over the affairs of your life and I will guide you in the way you need to go. Talk about guidance. Can you see why when we bang so harsh on separation, it's not just for the sake of separation? I know some churches say, oh, you need to stay away from movies, you need to dress properly. But what's the reason for doing that? It's very important. We need to know why we're doing what we're doing. And one of the reasons is, God says, so I'll be a father to you. As a father's here will guide the affairs of the family, the Eastern father that God refers to says, when you live separate life, I will oversee your life, I will lead you in the pathway you need to go. Okay? So when expanding on this a little bit, when children who are the children of the father, generally they'll be shepherds. And the father, when the children are doing their job, okay, let's pretend I'm the father. I mean the father, my children goes out to tend the sheep and all that. That's their role. That's their responsibility. That's the thing they need to do. That's the course of life for them. Okay? As a children, when they're out there shepherding and doing, they will take their own initiative to be independent in what they need to do, in taking care of the father's sheep. Okay? And they will be responsible, they'll be independent, they'll take their own initiative there. However, when there's major decisions to be made, maybe three of the sheep went missing and all that, they will have to quickly, of course, do their own search. If can't, it's a major decision, they have to defer to the father, they've got to come back. And then the father will make a decision, and then will direct them, I think you need to do this, 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 and then the shepherd boys will go out again. Now, when you understand that, in your own life, as God's sheep, God's children, when we live a separated life, God says, I will be that overseeing father in your life, so that in the major decisions of your life, you can trust to come to me, and I will show you what you need to do. Does it make sense? It's a very important principle. In the major causes of life, such as occupations, careers, where they live, their jobs, their marriage partner, the Eastern family will always consult the supreme decider, which is the Father. So this is the same with our Heavenly Father. Can I say this? Whenever you decide all these things, defer to the Heavenly Father, who will give you direction, what you need to do, where you need to go, who you need to marry, where you need to live. Why? Because finally, we will have to give an account to Him. And we know that when God gives us counsel and advice, it's always the best for our lives. Would you agree with that? So it makes logical sense in wisdom to defer to God. Okay? Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about how we do that. Okay? In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, this is actually one of the second last verse that we go through. After that, we'll just do a summary. And after that, we have some questions. In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, this talks about some Jewish businessmen. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Some Jewish businessmen, huh? I think the business is good there. Come, let's pack up, let's go and make a decision and let's go, all right, to make the, go there so that we can get gain. Stay there a year. In this passage, James was actually rebuking the Jews for venturing on a trade for a year without consulting the Lord. I say again, this, when you study, you realize the Apostle James was actually chiding the Jewish Christian when they go to a certain place to work, to get gain, without actually consulting the Lord first, spiritually. Now let us sing in a bit. When we realize that, and there's a reason for that, these Jews were making a plan for their lives without consulting the Lord. And this has to do with about a year. The reason would be that this year is long enough to greatly affect one's church life, one's service for God, not to mention one's family life. And sometimes it may warrant us to sit down with someone to actually decide, what am I going to do? In Singapore, the challenge in Singapore is we are an international community, like it or not. We move around a lot. Businesses, we cannot survive if we just focus all the business that we have to go overseas. I mean, this is trend of life. Even though the world says this is the trend, as Christians, we are actually led by higher principles that we need to govern our lives by. And here in the book of James, James actually rebuked some of the Jewish businessmen for making plans to stay away for a year without consulting the Lord. Yeah, they'll get gain. Yeah, they'll get a lot of money as a result. But they didn't consult the Lord. Look at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. James is just saying, look, there must be an attitude of submission to the Lord as you make decisions for your life, whether to move here, whether to buy that house, whether to move overseas. All this have to be consulted. God has to be consulted on this. That's what James is saying. The Apostle James, I'll read verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You know what? Very plainly from the book of James, when we make decisions that will affect our life for a period of time without consulting the Lord, James calls it sin. It is sin. It's not a mistake. It's not an oversight. It is sin. That's what James said. It is evil. All such rejoicing is evil. You rejoice in your work. You rejoice. And some people will talk and boast, wow, you know, talk about their work and stuff like this. James says no. You know, as I study this, we need to realize that God wants us to always look on the spiritual plane. Your work, your studies, students, have a spiritual implication. Why do I say that? When you spend so much time studying, you neglect the work of God, you neglect the word of God, you neglect the will of God. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. James goes so far as to tell the Jewish businessmen, when you have that kind of attitude to decide for your life and your family, do business for a year, at sin. In the last verse it says, therefore to him that knoweth do good, do the right thing, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, this is very difficult to preach, but that's in the Bible. That's exactly what God says. When we make decisions for our lives, who we should marry, where we should go, what careers we should take, what occupations we should do, which place we need to go, which friends we mix with, without consulting the Lord, God says we need to be very careful with the attitude. I don't believe we deliberately want to sin. These are Jewish businessmen who deliberately, maybe on pride of their own abilities, say, don't worry about that, we can make a bundle, man, when we go there, or let's make a decision and go. Okay? But for us as Christians who perhaps are struggling with decision making, can I just encourage you, maybe, to start practicing praying before you make any decisions. Practicing how to consult other people before you make any decisions. Okay? The Apostle James called this type of deciding their own lives and course without the guidance of God a sin. God wants us to allow Him to guide us and seek His face. Not doing so with the attitude of wanting to determine our own life and direction is sin. Sometimes for us, we may be just confused. We just kind of, maybe as a young believer, we don't know much or think we should do this. God, I hope you can help me. And we just go. All right? In that situation, it just may be confusion. It may not be sin per se because you don't have an attitude of determining your own life. But if you say, I don't care what people say, I don't care what the pastor say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what church says, I just want, this is my life and career, I just have to go, yeah. God calls that sin. When we would abandon proper counsel to help us, that's sin. Okay? Any questions? I know this is quite heavy because many of us make decisions without honestly seeking the Lord, taking the time to ask. I've had many times where people would deliberately hide, and out of just respect for the pastor, Pastor, we've decided to do this. I said, what? You know what that is? When you need to hide from a man who loves you, there's something wrong with that. I cannot determine your life. Your godly friends around you cannot determine like God does. You know what? Chances are, you may be, a lot of people say, Pastor, I fast and pray, I believe this is a decision. But if the decision is obviously wrong, if I can point out biblically there are principles why it's wrong, would you listen to Bible counsel or would you listen to your own understanding? Does it make sense? Yes.
You mentioned that you should practice praying before making decisions. So would you be able to explain more what are we looking for when we are praying, seeking God's will? Because often use this phrase, or I prayed about it, but exactly what are we looking for when we pray? Or how does God tell us that what we see is?
That's a very good question. A lot of us, yes, I've even had people also saying that we've fasted and prayed. And we don't want anyone to influence our decision. So we don't tell anyone. Okay? Now, what are we looking for in that? Actually, over the next 2 weeks, we'll touch about that. Biblical principles for guidance. Just very quickly, I'll touch on it more in detail. When you are praying, one of the basic principles when you pray is to empty yourself of everything you want to do. You know what I mean? It could be that the boss says, hey, you shift to this place, you're going to earn $1 million. You know. But it would require you to be away from your family. I mean, that goes with the job. You know. Then you pray, God, is this the job for me? We focus on the job, but we don't focus on, Lord, if I'm away from my family, what does your word say? If I'm away from my family, then I don't get to go to church. Lord, what does your word say? We are actually looking for indications from the Bible as I pray, whether or not it's a good decision in the end. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay. Okay, so, I mean, okay, there are many, many different permutations, all right? So, if it's a... Even to actually come to the place God wants you to be a missionary, God spoke to the church first. There's another level of decision-making, okay? If, let's say, I'm not living for God, I've got earrings, got tattoos, I smoke, and then one day I come to Brother Songling, who's a pastor, I think God wants me to go to Malaysia to be a missionary. No, for him, amen, brother, let's pray as a church. There are some churches who do that, just as long as, let's go. No, for me, I said, well, let's sit down. What time can I meet you? Maybe tomorrow, 3 o'clock, we'll meet for coffee. Let's talk about it. They have to go through. Where do you get it? Who told you? Where do you get the thinking from? And then as a pastor, I would tell you, your life. And God, it's very hard for God to speak to a person who is smoking and drinking and not living for God to then separate you from the ministry. So the trend of the scripture needs to decide that. Okay, and the person must be willing. If it's really, God called him and his life totally changed after 2 or 3 years, perhaps that can happen. So what I'm saying is, in God's guidance in different affairs, you will come up with all these kind of questions. Okay, but next week we'll look at the 6 principles of the guidance, which will include searching the scriptures, which include speaking to people. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay. Sorry. Mm. Correct.
Was it God's will for Israel to have a king? Then the next thing is, we all know that God didn't want them to have a king, but God so called, I don't have a better word for it, so called allowed them to have a king. And he also gave guidance how what the king should do and how the people should respond to the king. For example, in the first Samuel chapter 8, it was because Samuel didn't set a good example. Samuel's son didn't set a good example. Samuel's son was supposed to take over the father as the judge, but the haywire, they messed it up. So the first people naturally would say, these two four person were for king. So they went the other way around and said, I want
king, yeah. Okay, there are 2 things I want to answer. I think the first one, for the missionary one, if a person is truly serving the Lord and he believes that God is calling to the mission field, as a pastor, I would have seen his life. And then I said, look, let's pray together. I'll start working with him, one-to-one, getting him more involved, and also contacting other pastors. Perhaps he needs to be tested. We go to the mission field, this kind of rice, I don't like this kind of rice. And then, okay, be a mission field, you need to be able to take everything. So they will go through a time of training. Okay, in the area of... Actually, it's quite a straightforward thing that Brother Denzel have asked when you talk about. When Israel wanted a king, it was very obvious it wasn't God's will. Because God wanted Israel to be ruled by him, to a theocratic kingdom. However, the heart of the people was so hardened. And God's like that. When you decide against his own will, in fact, God told Samuel to warn them, if you have a king, he's going to make you pay taxes, he's going to make life hard for you. No, we want a king. God's not going to force his will. Let's pretend you're a Jewish man in that time, and you know the work of God, and you love God, and say, God, but God, your word said we shouldn't have a king, we should have you to rule over us, God. I believe there will be some of the people there like that. But because of the override, God deals with the nation of Israel as a nation. God allowed that. But God, like you, what Brother Hansen mentioned, if you want things like the world, then you will suffer like the world. And that's exactly what happened. You know, that will be a very important example for us. When we go back to the basic principles of God's word and follow Him, we'll be safe. But when we choose to follow the trend of the world and enforce our will, even though that's not God's will, God still seeks in His mercy to protect. Do you realize God says, even in Deuteronomy, God already foresaw. God says, okay, the king that you're going to have, you know what a king's supposed to do? Three things. Not to amass wealth, not to have more than one wife, and the king is supposed to read the word every single day. A copy is to be given to the king. It's kind of like his ordination. He will give his scepter and then, the word of the Lord. God says on a daily basis, you are supposed to read this so that you can govern my people. In other words, perhaps God is maybe giving them a second chance. Thank God there were some godly kings. Remember Josiah, some of the Hezekiah, they really sought the Lord. The nation of Israel grew spiritually. But unfortunately, many of the kings were not really good. So, I'll just say this. God has a specific will for the children of the nation of Israel. But because of the trend of their hardness of their hearts, kind of like marriage and divorce, God never intended for divorce to happen, never. Because He knows the pain, He knows. But because of the hardness of people's heart. But He still has to regulate society. Okay? And so as a result of that, God put some regulations to use the word damage control. Control that sin. Okay. Those two instances were divorce and marriage and also the nation of Israel are on a nationwide scale. Okay? Now, the question is whether personally we will still follow what God says. Because I can tell you, if on a big scale everyone is falling away, but if you choose to still stay with God, God will still bless you. We are independently, or rather we are individually responsible for our own decisions, and God will deal with us according to that. Yeah, you may go into captivity. Jeremiah stood for God. He was the only one who did. And the king of Babylon had favor on him. He even gave him a choice. You want to go to Babylon or stay in Jerusalem? It's up to you. Of course, Jeremiah's heart was always with God. Okay? What I'm saying is, we can look at a bigger scale and say, what of this? But you know, my encouragement, as you look at all these things, God has a specific will for your life. And our job is to seek what God says and do what He says. And Christians don't fall into the trap by always saying, but the rest of the Christians are also doing that. Yeah.
I was thinking what Brother Denzel mentioned about the children of Israel, wanting something despite God's will. Mm. I mean, that's consistent also with the Bible principle that God has given us all free will.
Correct?
Like,
yes.
You trace back, the Garden of Eden, the same problem happened. It's not supposed to eat of the fruit.
Otherwise, you die.
But God, in His mercy and love, still had some plan to actually redeem Adam's race. Mm.
I think we see in it two things. God gives you the dignity of making your own decision. And even though you fail, God's compassion comes in. That He will give you merciful ways to come back to Him. My encouragement to you as pastor is, don't take God's grace for granted. If you know what is right, do it in the first place. You know, it really shows our love for God. God, the world is doing this, but you know what? I love you so much. I don't want to go my way. I'll just follow you. Okay, remember in Exodus 32 or so, there are many instances. There were a group of people who followed the people who made the golden calf and they danced. But then you know, there was also a group of people that Moses had to say, who is on the Lord's side? Come. There were people who came. Some obviously, should I go? Should I not go? Of course, you better follow God's mood. And guess what? The rest who didn't follow died. So, you know, this is the Bible. And it's interesting in our daily lives as a Christian, who have the Spirit of God, God wants us to make the right choice. Not the most convenient choice, not the most profitable choice, but the right choice. Okay? There was a situation I just shared with Jeremiah. But in the, if I'm not wrong, I need my wife to correct me. I think he was actually, what was that he had to, oh yes, he wasn't supposed to bring two phones, right? Is it two phones? Yeah. He actually brought two phones. In his basic police training for the first 3 months, he's not supposed to bring two phones in his camp. That's just a regulation, man-made regulation. And then he heard another squad were being confined or being punished when they discovered there were two phones. Okay? He is in a dilemma. He's got two phones. You know, some of his friends said, no, actually, thank God he was in a dilemma. If I say, that means I don't get to go home. I'll get punished. He was in a real dilemma in that situation. He called us, we prayed about it, and said, well, I think you just need to do the right thing. He said, Pa, if I say that, I'll get in trouble. I'll do the right thing. You know, guess what? God sent encouragement. His squad mates told him, hey, integrity, police, Cliff, you know, courage, what? Loyalty, integrity, and what's the last one? And the squad mates actually encouraged him, just tell the truth. He went to his FIFU instructor and actually told him, sir, I actually have two phones. And left it with the field instructor. He didn't get in trouble after that. Because he told the truth. That was one of his struggles. We thank God every night he would have time, we would pray over these things. What would you do in that situation? The right thing. You know, people can just cover up. In fact, sometimes you can cover up. Just put it, when they do bunk inspection, just put in so that they cannot find, you know. Because you know it all the truth. Sometimes it's not easy. I can say this, God's will is always for us to do the right thing. Not the most convenient, not the most profitable, it's always the right thing. Trust in the Lord and do good. And you shall see the glory of the land, Psalm 37. I think some of you may have that. I'm sure many of the brethren here also have the testimony whereby you had a struggle. Should I do this? Should I do that? I'll get in trouble if I do. Say, no, I just do the right thing. God, how God delivered you from that. Can I say this? The world can do wrong. Stand do right. Okay? And that is the essence of wanting guidance from God. If you want God to guide us and stand with you in your decision making, you need to make the right decisions that He says. Alright? The world may say we want a king. I say, no, I want God as my king. And God will guide you there. Okay? Yeah. Thanks for the questions. Okay, keep coming. If you have private questions, just email me. Let me just quickly finish. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, the last verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's an important principle, because if you throw all your cares on God, the word care there means a double-mindedness. Sometimes there's always a struggle in our hearts to do the right thing. Would you agree with that? The right thing, wrong, struggle. God says, throw all your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Reflect on the loving care of God. That God wants to guide you and will give you the strength to do the right thing. Okay? Very quickly, let me just make the personal application. God has a specific will for all of us. God has a specific will for all of us. Whether you, sometimes I'll ask the question of our Filipino brethren, when especially I meet them outside, I say, hey, have you applied for PR and things like that? Do you realize even the application for PR and all that is actually God's will or not? You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord. You need to actually ask, Lord, what is your will in this? What is your will in that? You need to be praying. Not just praying. And in the prayer, your life has to reflect a holiness and wanting to serve God first and put God first. If you don't want to put God first, God says, let's get that right first, and then I'll show you my guidance. Okay? God has a specific will for all of us. This shows how much He loves us and wants the best for us. This also shows our intimate relationship and union with Him. Every father and mother who love their children want their children to go in a certain way, they will honor God. It assures us, this is important, it assures us That there is a purpose in every major step of life's journey and at every turning point. In other words, whatever you go through, there's a purpose, and God is guiding you through that purpose, okay? The last one is it assures us that also as we seek His face and allow Him to guide us, we will have no wasted years, no wasted opportunities, and no regrets at the end of your life. You know, I don't know about you, but we started with Moses. Do you think Moses had a regret in his life? What was the regret? Moses was led by God all the way, only at that point. And at that point, God says, you didn't follow my guidance. You're supposed to what? Speak to the rock. And because of that, because of his high leadership as a leader of the nation of Israel, God says, I cannot tolerate that kind of insubordination. You are not going into the promised land. But God says, look, you did a good job. I'll let you see the promised land. Or you will not go in. If Moses didn't strike the rock and still listen to God's guidance, Joshua may be second man still. Moses will still be going in. Christians, does God have to stop us and put us on Mount Pisgah to look at the promised land, what our life could have been if we followed Him? Or will God be able to say, well, you're going in with me to the promised land because you have followed my guidance? Can I encourage all of us to constantly seek God's guidance? Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about the principles of guidance. Please keep the questions coming, because all of us, if you're a believer, will want God to guide you. Would you agree? You want God to guide you. If you want to guide your own life, whatever I tell you will not make sense. And you will just But if you really want God to guide you, I hope you open your heart, all right, to God. So any questions? All right, maybe just have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your guidance in our lives. And Father, the fact that we are still here today shows that you still want to guide us. You still want to lead us in the ways of righteousness. You want to give the best to us. But God, at the same time, as you guide us, you want to change our life, you want to change our hearts, you want to change our attitudes. You want to change everything about us so that we can be in a position for you to guide and lead us. Father, thank you for your loving kindness towards us. And Lord, on behalf of everyone, Lord, thank you for your patience many times with us as well, because sometimes we're just so thick-headed, we just want to make decisions our own. Lord, we ask that you forgive us and help us, Father, to move in the direction that you want us to go. I pray for those believers who are wanting, who are walking in your guidance. I pray you help them to continue to do so, that our lives might be blessed. Bless the service to follow. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.